You keep on doing it your way. But I'm trying to let people know that these are some things that you can add to enhance your quiet time. You know, again, a Bible, a notebook, a prayer journal, a pen, a time, a place, a songbook, and an expectant spirit. Those things will enhance your time with the Lord.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will challenge us with the message titled, A Quiet Time That Makes It Worth Being Quiet, Part 2. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of A Quiet Time That Makes It Worth Being Quiet, Part 2.
With our message from last week, and as we proceed, we've been in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 6. And up on the projection screen, you see a young man that's in the middle of the floor. And we want to ask the question, you know, what is this young man doing? Is he looking at an ant crawling on the rug? Is he trying to pick a nap out of the rug? No, none of these things. He is having his quiet time. And so, as we read the book of Isaiah, we started talking last week about a quiet time that makes it worth being quiet. If you're going to spend time with God, you might as well make it worth it. And I think the reason a lot of people don't have a quiet time is because they feel that it's non-productive. They feel like they're not receiving anything. But we want to talk about how you can have a quiet time that is meaningful. How you can spend time with the Lord and walk away knowing that you have been in the presence of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, we read these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. A quiet time that makes it worth being quiet. We said that there are a couple of things that are essential to enhance a quiet time. And as we talk about things that enhance the quiet time, again, I'm not saying that you have to do this. You know, if you have your own way of doing your quiet time, as somebody said, then go ahead with your bad self. You keep on doing it your way. But I'm trying to let people know that these are some things that you can add to enhance your quiet time. You know, again, a Bible, a notebook, a prayer journal, a pen, a time, a place, a songbook, and an expectant spirit. Those things will enhance your time with the Lord. We said that this quiet time last week is a time of spiritual preparation. It's a time of meeting with God, that Isaiah was raptured into the presence of God and he made a connection with God. And so we said that this time of quietness is a spiritual time of participation. God does his part and we do our part and we meet together. We said that Jesus had a quiet time. And it said that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, that he rose up early in the morning, a great while before day, and he went out to a solitary place and he prayed. And we said three things about Jesus' quiet time is that he had a priority. I mean, he made it a priority in the morning, rising up a great while before day. He had a place, a solitary place, and he had a purpose. And then we also saw that when Jesus taught on prayer, that he taught us a couple of things that we need to follow as we look at his example in his teaching, when he said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And we said there are four devotions of the prayer time or the quiet time. A devotion of a period, that there has to be some time designated when thou pray. A devotion of a place, enter into thy closet. A devotion of privacy, remove all the distractions when you shut the door. And we said the devotion of power, pray unto the Father. And then we talked about a time of spiritual prostration, and that is worshiping God. And this was powerful when we talked about this last week, because we dealt with this whole idea of why was Isaiah so impacted in this area of worship. And we said two things, because he got a glimpse of the glory of God, and in your quiet time, if you will get a glimpse of God's glory, that will move you and stir you to worship this great God. But then we also said he got a glimpse of what true worship was like when he saw these angels, these seraphim, flying around in glory, that he understood what true worship was, and he fell down on his face before the Lord. And then finally, last week, we talked about a time of spiritual personalization. He said, "Woe is me," that Isaiah had to fess up that he had come up short, that he couldn't say that it's my mother or my father. Only thing he could say is me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So you have to make this quiet time personal. So we want to pick up where we left off last week, and now we want to move and say that it's a time of spiritual purification, a time of spiritual purification. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." That when we have a quiet time, if we're doing it the right way, we shall walk away with a sense that we have been cleansed, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have confessed, and the Lord has washed our souls clean. In these verses, we see the place of this purification. And the place was in the temple, in the place where we meet with God. And sometimes we think that we have to come to the church and confess our sins to be purified and cleansed. But let me share with you a couple of people who had altars and where they had them at. Abraham built an altar in the plains. Jacob built an altar inside the city. Moses built an altar on top of a hill. So it doesn't make any difference where your altar is. Like I said last week, you should have a place. There ought to be a designated place. But there has to be a place where you meet with God and you cry out to him for cleansing. Look at Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, verse 7. David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Purification. That if we are going to be cleansed during our time with the Lord, that we have to cry out for cleansing and ask God to wash our spirits, to purge us with hyssop, so that we could be that clean vessel. Timothy talks about the fact that in the house of God, there are many vessels. There are wooden vessels, there are clay vessels, and there are golden vessels. And it doesn't make any difference what kind of vessel you are, wood, clay, or gold. You know, the thing that's the most important is that you're cleansed. Because even if it's a gold cup, I don't know anybody that wants to drink out of a dirty gold cup with all kind of germs and defilement in it. I'd rather drink out of a clean clay cup than a dirty wooden cup. And so God can use us when we come before him and we've been cleansed. There is this place of purification. But we got to move on, and we got to say that there is some pain in this purification. Did you see what Isaiah said? That one of the seraphim. Now, the word seraphim comes from the Hebrew word seraph. And you know what seraph means? It means burning one. So what do we see? That the seraphim, the burning one, what did he do? The burning one took a burning coal off the altar, and where did he put it? He put it on Isaiah's mouth. And so if we're going to be cleansed, that we got to come clean with God. And when we come clean and he purifies us, it may be painful. It may cause us to react a certain way. It may move in our hearts a certain way and cause us to think a certain way about something that we're doing, about a sin in our life, about something that's going on that's not pleasing to God, and it causes pain in our heart. Where did he put this coal? On his mouth, on his lips. Two things about that that's significant. The first thing that's significant, that the lips are one of the most sensitive places on the whole body. There are other places where the sensor points are high, but the lips are one of the most sensitive places on the body. And so what is that saying? He probably felt that to an extreme degree, that when the coal touched his mouth, that the burning that took place, that this cleansing that was going on in his life was painful. And you know the second thing that we notice? Where did it touch? His mouth, his lips. And I'd like to propose this. I might be wrong, but I'd like to propose this. What instrument of our body do we create the most sin with? The most sensitive place and the most sinful place. And so the prophet of God goes through this pain of cleansing. And then sometimes, you know, we have to come to this conclusion. Lord, I ran my mouth yesterday and I should have just kept quiet. And it's painful. It's painful. Lord, I said something that wounded somebody else, and it's painful. And it hurts. And so this tongue, this coal touches and it produces pain. But look at the end result. The end result is purification. The end result is purification. Look what he says in verse 7. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. When you come into the presence of God, do you walk away with a sense of having been cleansed? Do you walk away with a sense of having your burden lifted? You know, I've shared my testimony before about how when I went to church on a Sunday night and the preacher preached a message and how that when we came into church, it was storming. I mean, it was pouring down, raining. And the minister preached and gave the invitation. And I came forward that night and gave my life to Christ. And I'll never forget that when I got up and went outside, it seemed like my whole world was light. It was raining. It was coming down. But it seemed like my whole world was light. And it wasn't until years later that I figured out what that was all about. For 20-some years, I had carried around this burden of sin. And it was weighing me down. And it was grieving my spirit. Even though I had fun, even though I was able to be functional in life, that I still had that sin nature. And that night, God lifted that burden off of me. And my whole world got lighter. Do you sense that? When you come to God in your quiet time, do you sense that your burden has been made lighter? Do you sense that your world has, even though you might, as Heavenly Hand stood up here today and held up all those signs, right? You might be going through something that they held up, but still your world is lighter. You know, I've watched movies of women who have been raped and how that after they're raped, one of the things that they want to do is they just want to go and take a shower. They just want to wash off. They think they can wash off what just happened to them or wash away the defilement of what just happened to them. And they will wash and wash and scrub, and it's never enough until they go and either work through that thing themselves or sit down with a counselor and work through it, and then eventually what can happen? They can walk away from that, and they begin to feel that defilement is gone. They might always have the memory of that, but there's a sense of that defilement has been taken away. Thank God that when we come to Him during this time of purification, that we feel a sense of unworthiness, that we feel a sense of defilement, and we don't have to go in the shower and try to scrub it away, but all we got to do is fall on our face before God and say, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And just like a woman who has been delivered from that hideous act that happened to her, that we can walk away knowing that God has cleansed us from the filth of our lives. If this is not happening in your quiet time, then you don't have a quiet time that's worth being quiet for. You know, if we just are getting up and running away with the same old sin and walking away with doing the same old things and not having a sense of being forgiven, not having a sense of being purged, not having being a sense of being cleansed, then what is your quiet time worth? Like I said in my prayer, this can be an experience that we have every day. We might not see the seraphim flying around. We might not see the post of the temple shaking. We might not see the room filled with smoke, but like Isaiah, we can walk away with a sense of cleansing in our quiet time. Saints, I beg you, I implore you, I urge you, have a quiet time. And in your quiet time, don't focus on the person that did you wrong. Don't focus on this person. Just focus on you and your purification. And how that I can clean my life so that I can go forth and I can represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lo, this coal hath touched your lips. Is the coal touching your lips every day? Is the coal touching your lips during your quiet time? Next, we see that it's not only a time of spiritual purification, but Isaiah lets us know that it's a time of spiritual penetration. And that is hearing the voice of God. Every day I need to hear something from God. Every day I need to hear God's instructions, God's plans for my life for that day. During our time with God, His words should infiltrate our spirit. It should speak to our hearts. Look what He says here in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. We can stop right there. We don't need to go any further. I heard the voice of, I'm talking about, does somebody hear me? Put that first slide back up there, Santino. Put that first slide back up there. I'm talking about having a quiet time. There you go. That's worth being quiet for. A quiet time that will cause you to stop. Now, again, I don't know what he's thinking about, but he stopped. His whole world stopped, and he's focused on something. And that if our whole world will stop and we just get quiet before God, God will speak to our hearts. Every time, he will speak to our heart. If God is not speaking to you every day, that you, and again, if you're not having a time, if you're not spending time with God every day, see, now let me say this, that God can speak in one of two ways, all right? Or he can shout. He can shout. How does God, somebody heard me back there. How does God whisper? He whispers in our quiet time. How does he shout? That when you are busy and you are running, that he got to holler at you. And sometimes he'll holler by letting something bad happen to you. That's God shouting. Now, I don't know about you. I would rather have him whisper. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I want to hear it because I've come aside to hear it, not because I'm busy running and he got to shout at me. And so when I come to him, I can hear his voice. And here's a series of things that I would say that you should consider as you deal with your quiet time. If you'll go to that slide. Here's some things that you might want to consider during your quiet time. What has God revealed to me about myself? Or I mean about himself, about Christ, or the Holy Spirit? What has God revealed to me about sin in my life? What has God revealed to me that I should do about a particular situation? What has God revealed to me about my service for him? What has God revealed to me in reference to my family and my friends? That if God is speaking, I need to be listening, and I need to hear what he has to say. You know that song that of the old hymn of the faith, Fanny Crosby sings it, Draw Me Near, and the opening line says, I am thine, O Lord. Somebody help me. Y'all know it. Y'all know it. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy word to me. I've heard thy voice. Are you hearing the voice of God every day? Young people ask me, Pastor Glaze, you get up there and you talk about hearing God's voice. How can you hear God? How can you hear his voice? Getting quiet. When you get quiet. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit just impresses things on your heart. The Holy Spirit impresses things in your spirit. He lays things in your mind, in your thinking. And that's why, see, the Bible says that there are many voices in the world. There's a voice of your friends. There's the voice of Wall Street speaking to you every day. You know, Wall Street speaks to you every day. And you know what Wall Street's message is? Don't be content. Wall Street is trying to make you dissatisfied. Why? So that you'll buy their product. And so if we watch TV all day long, what's Wall Street is speaking to us, right? And again, their message is dissatisfaction. God's voice. And this is important, what I'm getting ready to tell you now. God's voice, you need to be centered around prayer and his word. You can't be sitting there doing some secular activity and hear the voice of God unless you want to shout.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of A Quiet Time That Makes It Worth Being Quiet, Part 2. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, A Quiet Time That Makes It Worth Being Quiet, Part 2, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request A Quiet Time That Makes It Worth Being Quiet, Part 2. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request A Quiet Time That Makes It Worth Being Quiet, Part 2. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, Anchored in Jesus, you can view or download many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.